book of Psalms, chapter 3. Hear then the reading of God's holy and inspired word. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Selah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this word of our Lord endures forever. Let's bow in prayer and ask him to bless its preaching this morning. Dear Lord, be with your servant. May your spirit work through him as he explains your word to us. May he, your spirit, work in us to hear and receive this word. Be strengthened in our faith and our love for you and for your son. Amen. We looked last week at Psalm 2, and we come this week, obviously, then to Psalm 3, two psalms that are in some ways the same and in some ways different. They are very different in their mood and setting. The order and confidence in God which have characterized Psalm 2, as we looked at that last week, are a bit different from the mood which we see this morning. Last week, in Psalm 2, we saw this sort of idealized perspective, the certainty of God's final triumph. We need psalms like that, because life is not always like that. And Psalm 3 takes us, in many ways, into the here and now, as we are waiting for that glorious order to be consummated by God himself. As we see here that God's kingdom sometimes appears on this earth to be in crisis as we live through times of desperate trouble. And yet many of the same truths are conveyed in each of these psalms, although they look at them from these opposing perspectives. Both of these psalms are about God's king, written by David. There's a difference in their enemies. In Psalm 2, it's these foreign nations which are rising up. Here, in the context which this psalm presents before us, its enemies from within the nation of Israel itself. But both of them deal with God's protection of his chosen Messiah, even when he is in the midst of such tumultuous times. This psalm, Psalm 3, is written from the perspective of the Messiah when he does suffer this opposition. And we do need this sort of psalm as well, that we might not have unfair expectations that life will always be easy, that we might know how to respond when circumstances like this face us in life as well. One thing you'll notice about this psalm is that there is a historical context given to the words. And this is something we'll see through a number of the psalms. There's sort of a title or a heading. It is probably there in your Bible in italics before the first verse. That's not something that is added by the translator. Sometimes they put headings and things in to help you find stuff. These are actually found in the copies of Hebrew Scripture which we have. And in the Hebrew Scripture, that's actually verse 1. And so now we would have 9 verses rather than 8. But despite these notes which tell us what specific circumstances they were written in, most of them are also very general in the way the psalms themselves speak. And we'll see that this morning. We'll see some of the historical context and how it helps us make sense of the psalm, but also the psalm is written in a way that is not too specific. Because if it were, we might not be able to use this psalm and take this psalm on our lips if all that was talked about was the very specifics of David's situation. Instead, God inspired them to be written in a very general way, that we might use these as well when we are in, not exactly the same, but when we are in similar circumstances. What is being referred to in this psalm is the time when David's son Absalom was rebelling against his father, when he had been banished and exiled for a great crime which he committed, but when he came back to Jerusalem, he would sit in the gate, and everybody who came to see the king, he would tell them, you know, I wish I were king instead of my father, and I would give you a much better deal. And all the hearts of the people went after Absalom. And so David had to flee from the royal city, leave his home. And his kingdom, which the Lord had promised to establish forever, seems to be ripped away from him. And that is when he writes this psalm. This morning, I hope we will see that in the hardest of times, we must put our trust and confidence in the Lord, believing in his promises, in which he promises to bless his people through blessing his Messiah. In the midst of the very hardest times, we must remain confident in the Lord because of what he promises to do for us, which is to bless us in his Messiah. So we begin this morning, we'll look at the psalm under five basic headings. Five headings which form what is known as a chiastic structure. It's a chiastic structure in that, in being so, is named after the Greek letter, which looks like an X. It kind of crosses back and forth, and if you look at half of that, it crosses one way and then comes back out. And that is because the form of the psalm has parallel sections. The first section is parallel to the last. The second section, which you might indent if you were putting it on an outline, is parallel to the second to last section. And it hones in on one specific point in the middle. David's confidence, not in himself, but his confidence in the Lord. So we'll begin looking at David's situation, and we'll conclude by looking at the final situation of his people. We'll see David's prayer next, and we'll see it second to last as well. He prays again, but there in the middle, we see that David's confidence is in the Lord. And very often this sort of form was used to emphasize that point in the middle. Let's begin then with David's situation. What is going on? David begins by what some have called a lament, lamenting this situation that he is in. And one thing that strikes us when we read this is his repeated use of one word. What is that that you heard or that you see before you? It's the word many. Three times over, many are my foes. Talking about who they are. Many are rising against me as they take action. Many are speaking evil against me, questioning my relationship to the Lord. And the ESV captures this well, because as he writes, he says, literally, my foes are increasing. They're growing in number. But that in Hebrew is related to the adjective for many. And we can't do that in English because there's no adjective for increasing. So the ESV is, rather than putting the words and translating them very literally as a verb and as an adjective, make sure they make that connection of that repeated point throughout. Many are my foes. Many are rising against me. Many are they who say, the Lord will not help him. And yet, as it shows, they are many and they are actually growing more and more. David's situation is bad and it's getting worse. And we see that in 2 Samuel 15:12. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong and the people with Absalom kept increasing. That's what was happening to David. And as these multitudes mount up against him and are multiplying, look what it is that they say. Notice what they question. They question the basic truth that we looked at last week in Psalm 2. The Lord and what he says about his anointed one, his king, reflecting on the truth of the Davidic covenant that God had made with David. God said, I will establish your kingdom. I will make you a house. And these people say, God won't help him. Perhaps admitting that God is out there, God is real, but saying no. God won't help him. God is not for him. He is not on the Lord's side. And we see this as well in 2 Samuel 16. Shimei comes out and curses David, saying, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. He's saying, no, the Lord's not going to rescue you. It's the Lord who's cursing you. That's what these people are crying out against David, questioning his relationship to God, questioning the relationship which God has stated. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's the situation in which David finds himself, rising, multiplying foes, standing against him. Questions and doubts about his relationship to God. And we, whether now or in times past or in times future, will know these same sorts of situations. As troubles seem to multiply, as you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, and then something happens to your car, and then maybe you are betrayed. Here, in this situation for David at least, it's one of his closest family members, his own son, not only deserts him, but rises up against him, becoming his enemy, taking and stealing his kingdom. When we find these situations, we must do as David does and turn to God in prayer. Notice next, after David's situation, his prayer. When the foes rise against him, he doesn't dwell on those outer circumstances, but keeps his eyes turning to the Lord. Notice the contrast between his situation, all these things happening, and then emphatically in Hebrew, but you, O Lord. And he praises the Lord's character. He calls upon God. And he reminds God and reminds himself as he prays of the truth of God's gracious and loving character. Notice also the repetition of another word here. It's the word my. In opposition to the claims of those about his relationship with God, he calls God his own over and over. You're a shield about me, my God, the lifter of my head. In doing so, he takes on his own lips that covenant refrain which we see in Scripture, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And what does he call God? He says the Lord is a shield, one who protects him from his enemies. And just as God promised to Abraham, his forefather, in Genesis 15, God came to Abram and said, fear not, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. David takes comfort in the covenant words of the Lord that he made with Abraham. And the covenant he made even with David himself, saying, I will be your God. No matter how many enemies rise up, they cannot overcome David if the Lord indeed is his shield. Because no one can overcome the Lord. No matter what is going on and how great that may seem, those troubles are not greater than the Lord himself. We don't need to sugarcoat the situation, and David doesn't do that. He says how bad things are. But then he says the Lord is better than all of those things are wicked and evil. The Lord, he says, is his glory. You are my glory. It is a glory to serve one so exalted as the King of the universe. And it is the Lord that gives David glory. As Psalm 34:5 says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The Lord, David says, the Lord lifts up his head. In 2 Samuel 15:30, David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he was weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went, in shame and in disgrace, being exiled. But he turns to the Lord and says, no, Lord, you are the one who lifts up my head. You are the one who will give me glory. You are the one who will protect me. And on the basis of this character, he then asks the Lord for deliverance. He prays and prays, prays with a Y-S and prays with an I-S-E. He prays a prayer of praise to God. And then he prays a supplication, a request, asking him, deliver me. He says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. David heard the Lord who came to him and spoke. He has not been delivered yet. He'll continue praying as the psalm goes on. But David has heard from the Lord. And we do the same when we turn to his word. We can hear the response of God when we take comfort in his promises. He doesn't speak to us audibly as he did at many times and in many ways, the author of Hebrews says. But he speaks to us in his word. And aren't we lucky that it's on our cell phone, it's on our computer, it's in printed copies. Probably you have many throughout your house. We can turn and hear the voice of the Lord when we want. The Lord answered. And where does he answer from but his holy hill? The hill David is just left, but it is where the Lord said, I have installed my king on Zion, where the ark of the covenant of God's people dwells. There it is the Lord calls out and brings comfort to his servant, even as these enemies rise up. So David is in this terrible situation, and David prays. Finally, he shows us the confidence that he has in the Lord. This is the middle of the psalm, the very center. David has prayed to the Lord, and now he shows the results of that prayer. He says, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Despite the situation he's in, David can sleep soundly. He has an inner peace, the psalm might be suggesting to us. Many of you may know how difficult it is to find sleep when your life is troubled, when you can't quit thinking about what can I do? How am I going to get myself out of this? But when he turns to the Lord, he finds rest. David finds sleep. And he is perhaps even protected by the Lord through the night so that no one attacks and ambushes his party while he sleeps. Because it is the Lord who sustains him. Because that is where his trust lies. And so he declares boldly, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who set themselves against me all around. Why? Because the Lord is his shield. He's directly connecting this to the many, many, many of the opening situation, the foes, the slanderers, those that say and accuse him that you are not the Lord's. He says, I will not fear all of those. Why? Because God, you are with me. They may surround me, but my shield surrounds me as well. The Lord who lifts up my head, my glory is here, and there is nothing you can do against me. And so in this confidence, he turns again to God in prayer. So we start to move back out the second leg of our X or key, and David prays. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Once again, it is the Lord who meets and opposes and answers all those who come against his anointed king. The foes rise up against David. So David calls and says, Lord, you arise against them. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. This part may give us pause. We may well ask, are we to pray things like this? When somebody cuts us off in traffic, Lord, wrap him around the telephone pole. How is it that David can pray this with such graphic language? One thing that we must learn from this psalm is that sin is very serious. Sin in evil and wicked are out there. And they are very serious because they deserve this sort of response. We can't gloss over these descriptions of the judgment of God as he shames them, slaps them in the face, as like an animal he breaks their teeth out that they can destroy no more. But remember who these people are and what it is that they have done. There's a few things we have to keep in mind. For one, these are not David's personal enemies. They are the enemies of God himself because they are questioning the word of the Lord which he gave to David. Not just David as a private person, but David as the Lord's anointed and king. They are questioning him. It's not like somebody who's on an opposing football team or somebody at work who's your rival vying for the same promotion or something of that sort. These are not just those sort of enemies. They are the wicked. Not just personally foes of David, but these are evil people who've set themselves against God. This verse tells us they stand on the wrong side of the divide between the followers of God and those who reject him. And I think language like this is important for us because sometimes it wakes us up to the fact that our own sin is quite serious. Don't we often like to think, that little white lie I told, that's not really a big deal. It's not all that serious. But the word of the Lord teaches us the wages of sin is death. The Lord shows us that those who continually rise up against him, who do not come to the Son, who do not come to his anointed king, what is their end? You strike them on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. We need to remember how disgusting our own sin is. And not just the sins of other people out there. And they're the real bad guys. And then we can pray this sort of language against the sin that dwells within us. Because very graphic language is used in the New Testament where we are told that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers of darkness, principalities, with sin. As we are commanded in Scripture, Colossians 3:5, to put to death what remains in you that is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's what we have to remember about these things. We need to put them to death and be ruthless with them because they stand opposed to God within us. Even as these people of Israel had risen up against his anointed king. But also for David to be saved, his enemies had to be dealt with. And the justice of God, pictured here in temporal ways, will come about. And all who do not turn to him, all who don't do what David does here and find their refuge, and their shelter, and their shield in God, will come to judgment someday for their sins. Because God is holy and just, and that is a glorious thing. Revelation speaks of this. As people cry out in 6:10, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, those who've set themselves against God and against his people? That will come one day. We're in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 6. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his saints." And once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The salvation of God's people also means the judgment of her enemies. We need to remember the justice of God as well. The justice of God, though, does not mean that he has no grace, for he has been gracious to David here. And look at what David says as he describes this new situation of salvation. He could not save himself. He was outnumbered. But the Lord is the one who saved him. And it's not just about David, we notice as well. And that also helps us to understand some of these hard words. But David, almost unexpectedly here in the last verse, speaks about not himself only, but everyone, all of God's people. He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is on your people." And he speaks of God's blessing on his people because of what God has done to save their king. Because he has prayed and God has answered him and said, "I will deliver you and I will keep the words of my covenant." And when we read earlier this morning, before the service began, we read that God's covenant with David was not just about David, but it was about using a king to establish peace, to defend the people from the enemies, as a shepherd defends from the wolves, so that the sheep might have peace. In the midst of that promise of a kingdom, God said, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies." And David says, "Your blessing be on your people." God's saving of the king brings blessing to all the king's people. And as we noted last week, what God does with David is also not just about David, in the sense that it's about David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And we saw last week as the New Testament quotes Psalm 2, where the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing, and all these enemies rose up against Jesus Christ. And David's son, the anointed of God, Jesus of Nazareth, faced this opposition. But God did not abandon him. And what did he do in his darkest hour? But committed his soul to the Lord and trusted in God. And what did God do? According to his plan, he let him die and go into the grave, but he did not let his Holy One see corruption. He did not abandon his soul to Hades. And after he slept in the grave, Jesus Christ, in the resurrection from the dead, rose victorious over all of his enemies. And he did this, just as David speaks here, not for himself alone, but so that the salvation of God might be on all his people. And this is what the Lord says about his King, Jesus Christ. If you are trusting him, if you are believing in him, that his resurrection was for you, that you were united to him, dead and buried with him as baptism symbolizes, and yet also raised with him, victorious with him over all that may try to harm you. The enemies of sin and death have been conquered by Jesus Christ, though they have risen up not only against him, but against you and against me. Jesus Christ was ashamed. He was slapped in the face. He was brought into shame and crucified And what did they say to him? Will your God save you now? Is this the Lord's anointed? There's no salvation for him in God. They mocked him on the cross. Save yourself if you're so powerful. Jesus Christ suffered. As serious as sin was, he suffered the penalty which was due for it. And that's how serious our sin is, that it took the eternal Son of God to bear that awful shame. But again, he came and he rose. He became for us a shield. And no matter how great your own sin is, no matter how many sins rise against you, no matter how the voice of Satan accuses you and says to you, God won't save you. Not somebody like you. What can you pray here with David? But my shield is greater. Jesus Christ is greater than all my sins. And in saving my king, delivering him from death, God has delivered me as well. For his death was my death, and his resurrection is my life. You can trust in these promises of God. You do not have to fear, and you can sleep soundly at night because the Lord is delivering you. It doesn't mean God will make this life easy. God, through David, pictures these realities fulfilled in Jesus Christ in very external and earthly ways for us. But as we follow after Jesus Christ, we will have troubles in this life. Not all Christians get to be rich and powerful and healthy all their days. That wasn't true of Jesus. But even in the midst of those things, you can be confident that even as you go to death itself, when all this flesh and heart shall fail, as we sang earlier, that the Lord will not abandon you. That the Lord will be with you. And then in the end, his king is triumphant. Your Savior is triumphant. Even though you can't save yourself. Let me finish with these words that Paul says from Romans chapter 8. As Paul says these things, think of the multiplied enemies that may rise up against us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is your confidence. Go in the confidence of David, trusting in David's son, your king. Let's bow in prayer.